Okay, thanks for coming out tonight. We have a visitor from, are we on yet? Oh, I thought he was waving at me. I was saying, that's a no-go. I don't know anything about that back there. Except when it messes up, it's Matt's fault. So that's all I know. So we have a brother from Dominican Republic, and you're a pastor missionary, right? Okay, and in a little bit, I'm going to have him come up and maybe give a quick testimony, and his daughter, he says his daughter sings, so we'll get a chance to hear that, and they are friends of Cole's wife's dad, travels back and forth to Dominican Republic, and I've actually been to Dominican Republic. I asked him where he lives. He said, Punta Cana. I said, I've not been to that part of Dominican Republic because that's where the resort is. I preached in Santo Domingo probably, 7-8 years ago. And then I went back again and took the dentist in our church, and we did some by where Dominican meets. Hey, when you fly over that island, I mean, it's the same island. One side's Haiti. That looks like a bomb hit it. And then you go over and you see Dominican Republic, it's beautiful. And the history in it is this. When the slaves overthrew the French, it is believed that they made a pact with Satan that if he would deliver them from the French, that they would serve him. And so they were not friendly and open to missionaries, but Dominican was. And that's the difference. And I was just there, and I haven't had time to show our videos, but we went to a village there that is a voodoo village. And they were actually, we went to a spot where they worshiped the waterfall. And at that waterfall, there were women standing in line, and they believe if they walk through that waterfall, they'll get a husband. And then you turn a corner, and there's another lady, and she's actually praying to a rock with a candle on it and pouring alcohol on it. I mean, it is to them, it's the real deal. Now, you know, for us, no, but that was the real deal, you know, and they need the gospel for sure. But you know, it's neat to thank you for coming tonight, and we'll get to know you here in a minute. So Heather's going to help us with this song, that Blessed Old Book. I thought it'd be a good song for tonight. So she's going to sing it, and then she's going to teach us it. We're going to sing it with her. So you got it from here, Heather.
Okay. It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, and bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, my shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's the solid from it, now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it costs just to hold it in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Now its critics are many and believers are few, but the one thing that I found to be true, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, well, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's the solid foundation where I firmly stand. From it, now it keeps me from sin. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin.
Amen.
You guys, okay.
All right, thank you. Okay. Brother, do you want to come up real quick and just give a brief testimony? And if your daughter wants to get ready to sing over here, we'll let her sing for us. And I just got heads up he'd be with us this evening, and it's nice to meet him. And you're a pastor there, and he said that he'd like to one day go to and see Zambia. He says he's a pastor, missionary, and he thinks it's good to see what God's doing in other places. And I thought that is really good. So come introduce yourself and tell us what you do down here real quick and have your daughter sing.
Amen. God bless you all.
Amen.
I feel so blessed to be here. And I thank Stalin for inviting us as a family. We've been sharing for a long time with her dad. And, you know, it was a blessing. It is a real blessing knowing her dad because, you know, we really involved in a mission in Dominican Republic. We went to a place where there were no people, no school, nothing, and got sent up to that place. And people were telling me if I was crazy, you know, trying to build a church where there were no people. But, you know, God sent us to a place where we don't understand. We just believe what God can do in a place. And we commenced building something, you know, leaders, very small. And, you know, we pull up things. And when it was raining, we couldn't even give the service. And we were receiving people there, many children. And when Taylor and Father got to that place, he just commenced making pictures. He started making pictures. And I asked him, why are you making so many pictures? He said, well, my family won't believe you if I tell them that I'm in this place because I have a long time that I don't visit a church and I'm here. And he hugged the vision that we had there. And after that, he commenced working with us. He started working with us and we could build a church in that place. And after that, he continued helping us. And after that, we built a school where of children that didn't have access to go to school because they were very poor, and that school is a blessing for them because, you know, let me tell you that when class finished, they still want to be in the place because they feel that they are accepted in that place better than in their family, in their home. And let me tell you that many children are studying in that place and are getting very good education. And I'm sure this vision will go farther because there's a pastor there working with us. And now many other people are visiting the church. And now people are believing in a place where there are no people, God can grow a very big, amen, you know, mission and vision. So I really thank God for all of you. I really feel very blessed for being with you. And I feel the presence of God in this place. God bless you all.
God bless you all. My name is Sanji, and I'm going to sing Alpha and Omega. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, our Lord. You are worthy to be praised. You are Alpha and Omega.
Brother, you got to follow that. Thank you. Thank you. You know, you think, could you hear millions of people singing that? You know, in a hush as we stand before the throne. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. And thank you for spreading the gospel in the Dominican Republic. You know, sometimes we won't know until we get to heaven really how big our family is. And the diversity, I mean, there's Chinese people and Russian people that love Jesus and have been born again that are gonna be in that family. And I just thank you for being able to meet you. And that's, you know, so the Lord's doing the same in Dominican Republic that he's doing in Africa. You know, it's really important to reach the kids. See, we get those kids, and so does he. We get those kids 8 hours a day now. So it's 8 hours a day we get to influence them. Above, when they go home, they hear about the witch doctor. They hear about all their traditions. They're immersed in that. But we are out influencing them because we've got them for more time now. And we're starting to see the results of that. And that's really good. I'm glad you can have a school in Dominican Republic and do the same thing. So now I had Pastor write this down, but he's like a typical doctor type guy. I can't read it because it's so neat. Josh and Kelsey Neal, is that right? I've met them before. And I'm looking forward to hearing them sing tonight. Thank you, Pastor, for sharing them with us. And the kids are going to sing too. All right, well, I'm going to get out of the way. You just sing what's on your heart, and we'll go from there.
I will say we appreciate the opportunity to be here. I'm thankful for this church. It means a lot to my pastor, and he means a whole lot to me. And so I appreciate y'all, whether I know you or not. I appreciate you. But most of all, I appreciate the Lord. Without him, I wouldn't be here, and most likely you wouldn't be either. But I'm thankful that one day I got to meet him, and because of that, I get to meet you. It's amazing what God does in our lives, and I'm just thankful that I'm saved, and I'm thankful you're saved, and we just hope to point y'all's heart toward Christ, prepare you for the message, whatever God has in store tonight. We just want to be a blessing.
He knew he had to die. if just for me.
I've not been an angel by any means at all, but when I needed forgiveness, all I have to do is call on Jesus, my Savior, and he pulled me through, gave me eternal life and hope, and he'll do the same for you.
For you, for everyone that's ever drawn the breath of life, he could see you in his mind. Just for you, for me, for everyone that's ever drawn the breath of life, he could see you in his mind.
And the reason that he died was just for you.
Well, we may mess this up, and that'll be okay. Never sung this before, as far as we know. Or, well, since last night, I guess, we tried it. So if we get through it, that'll be all right. If not, that'll be all right. But it's called I Am Sure of You. And if there's nothing else in this world we can be sure of, we can sure be sure of him.
Amen.
Now, I'm thankful for that. Amen.
my share of doubts and fears and questions, and I struggle so with knowing what to do. But I am not afraid to face what is uncertain, 'cause even when no answers are in view, I am sure of you. If nothing else in this world could ever be true, let the mountains be shaken into the sea, let the sky fall out of the blue. I am sure of you. I've been let down by friends who've had the best intentions, disappointed when my hopes and dreams fell through. I have cried alone because I felt forsaken, but you've always been there when I needed you.
I am sure of you. If nothing else in this world could ever be true, mountains be shaken into the sea, let the sky fall out of the blue. I am sure of you.
Let the mountains be shaken into the sea, let the sky fall out of the blue.
I am sure of you. I am sure of you.
His heart was broken, mine was mended. He became sin, now I am clean. The cross he carried for my burden, the nails that held him set me free. His life for mine,
his life for mine. How could it ever be
that he would die?
God's Son would die to save a wretch like me.
What love divine, he gave his life for mine. His scars of suffering brought me healing. He spilled his blood to fill my soul. His crown of thorns made me royalty. His sorrow gave me joy untold. His life for mine,
his life for mine. son would die to save a wretch like me.
What love divine, he gave his life for mine. He was despised and rejected, stripped of his garments and oppressed. I'm loved and accepted. Now I wear a robe of righteousness. His life for mine. His life for mine.
How could it ever be
that he would die?
God's son would die to save a wretch like me.
What love divine, he gave his life for mine.
Well, I don't have anything to add to that, that's for sure. Thank you for sharing that with us. Brother Bright, can you come sing one?
I think I'll preach.
Okay, well, you're allowed to do that.
All right. Amen. Bless them real good, Lord. I'm going to get me a cough drop so I don't cough while I'm preaching here. We've had a lot of singing. I hate to mess it up with my old scratchy voice. But we'll sing some more tomorrow night. And someone asked about picking the banjo. We'll do that tomorrow night too. But I appreciate the good singing tonight. Thank you. And thank you for being here on this. Is it Tuesday? It's Tuesday, right? I got my days all mixed up. But I'm glad you're here. I appreciate the good singing. And thank you for all your kindness. Thank you again for the nice place I'm staying. And I've been enjoying it. Got to spend some time with the preacher today. That's always a blessing. He's an encouragement to me. I thank the Lord for him. I want us to go tonight to the book of Job. A lot of time when I come here, we get in one portion of Scripture and we just stay there the whole week, but we're kind of moving around a little bit this week. And I want to spend a few moments in the book of Job and the first chapter tonight, Job chapter number 1. And we won't read all of this chapter, but we'll read a little bit of it. Of course, Job is introduced to us. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. The Bible will tell us that he has sons and daughters and great substance. Talk to us about his sacrifice. And then, verse number 6, we are made privy to a conversation that Job doesn't know anything about. And the Bible said there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While I was yet speaking, There came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating, drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now here's our text. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I want to preach to you for a moment or two and just consider with you a few thoughts about Job's worship in this passage. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you that we can be assembled together tonight with the saints of God. We're thankful for the songs of Zion, for the good fellowship of believers, for the Word of God, the sweet Holy Spirit. Thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sin. I'm glad tonight, Lord, we are accepted in the Beloved. I'm glad as these folks sang a little while ago, Lord, we're sure of you. Sure of what you've done in our lives, sure of what you're going to do. I'm glad you don't change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are worthy of our worship. So I would ask you to help us tonight to give you the glory you deserve as best we can. And then, Lord, you help our hearts. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I studied in the book of Job, and when I study a passage, I like to read, I think I may have mentioned this already this week, I like to read everything I can find that anybody's ever said about it. The reason I like to, because there's a lot of fellows out there smarter than I am, and they'll have thoughts that I did not have. And so, one of the things we do nowadays, we didn't used to do this, used to be if we wanted to read about a certain passage, we'd grab a commentary. Now we Google. So I Googled, worship Job. But Google doesn't know who Job is. And Google thought I meant worship Job. And here's what I got back. I got this response. Worship Pastor Jobs. Find church jobs online at churchstaffing.com. I got this response. Worship Ministry Jobs. TGC, that stands for the Gospel Coalition, Job Board. I got this response. Contemporary Worship Leader Jobs at employmentindeed.com. And I thought to myself, the world thinks the way you worship is you apply for a job. The way you worship is you apply for a position. They think somehow that maybe being a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary is a vocation that you choose one day because you didn't want to do anything else. But my friend, Brother Billy Kelly, used to say, jokingly, he said, I knew I was called to preach because I woke up one day lazy and craving chicken. But here's what I thought about. I wonder how many people would have applied for the worship that Job is experiencing in this passage. I wonder how many Christians would say, you know what? I'd like to be where Job is right here. I'd like to face what Job is facing. I would like to have Job's job, and I would like to respond the way that Job responded. Job is in a mess here. His world has collapsed. And you know what he's doing? He's not bad-mouthing. He's not complaining. He's not quitting. He's not throwing in the towel. The Bible said he's worshiping. How's your worship tonight? Have you worshiped the Lord? Somebody asked me one time about worship and what it was. And I remember an old preacher saying this to me one time. He said, say it like this, worth-ship. Worth-ship. And the idea is, my worship, what kind of worship I have, depends on how much I think Jesus is worth. How much is he worth to me? Is he worth my life? Is he worth my thoughts? Is he worth my voice? Is he worth my talent? Is he worth my time? Is he worth my finances? Is he worth everything that I have? Is he worth it? I would say he is. I'd say he's worth everything. Job is getting ready to worship here. I notice how his worship is not haphazard, the things that he does. You might, at first glance, I've got some points now. I'll get to them in a minute. You might at first glance at this passage look in verse 20 and think that Job is just, he just lost it. I mean, he's tearing his garment, rending his mantle. You might say he's lost it, but it looks to me like everything that Job does, he does here, he's very particular about what he's doing. He's very purposeful. He is in control. The Bible said he arose. He rent his mantle. And then I like this little phrase, he shaved his head. He didn't pluck his hair out. Imagine, I don't know what kind of razor they had in Job's day, not Norelco's, I'm sure. But Job is very purposeful in what he's doing. And then he falls down to the ground, and everything he's done, he is bringing himself to an attitude of worship. One of the things I noticed and I thought of it today as I was going over this passage and studying and praying is we have seen that a couple times this week. We saw it in Ezra's day when Ezra wanted to get right with God. He seemed to go to an extreme. He got down. He put his head down. He began to weep and cry out to the Lord. If you looked at him, you might have said, boy, he's lost it. No, he hadn't lost it. He's willing to go to whatever extreme is necessary that God would be glorified. We're willing to go a little way. We're willing to pay a little bit. We're willing to spend a little bit of time and a little bit of talent. But Job is purposeful here in worshiping the Lord. Now I want to talk to you about his worship. There are three things I want you to notice in this passage about Job and our worship and Job's worship. This worth-ship. How much is the Lord worth? Here's the first thing I want you to notice is that Job worshiped immediately in the midst of disaster. The disasters that preceded Job's worship. Everything's not going well for Job. You read it with me. You watched it there. His world is caving in. I want you to think about it. He worshiped in the face of sudden disaster. Sudden disaster. You know, if you'd have got to Job a day before this, here's what the Bible said. The Bible said the Lord hath blessed. Here's what Satan said. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You read on later in the book of Job, and he'll talk about how when he walked down through the city and the village and walked on the street, the young men would put their hands over their face, and the old men would sit down. He talked about a throne. Job may have been in royalty in that day. He may have had a position of authority over the people, but all of that is gone. It's all been washed away suddenly in a moment. And it looked like Job, if he'd been like most of us, he would have said, you know what, I've lost everything. There's no sense in going on. But here's what Job said. In the midst of this sudden disaster, I'm going to worship God. I want him to know he's worth something to me. He not only worshiped in the face of sudden disaster, he worshiped in the face of successive disasters. It just goes on. It's not just a little bit. It's the oxen and the asses taken away. It's the fire of God then falling from heaven, burning up the sheep and the servants. Then it's the Chaldeans coming up by bands and fall upon the camels. And then it's the sons and daughters in the house, and the wind is blowing the house down, and they're all dead. It's just one thing after another thing after another thing. Sound like 2020, doesn't it? one thing after another and after another and after another, and some would look at the successive disasters and trouble that they face, and they'd say, it's too much, it's more than I can bear. Job said, here's what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to worship God in the middle of it. He worshiped in the face of sudden disaster and successive disaster, and then the supreme disaster, his children. Verse 19, behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That's the supreme disaster in Job's life. I remember some years ago, I don't know, preacher, if you knew Brother Richard Arnold that pastored up in the Detroit area. And I was pastoring a church in Michigan, and his daughter and son-in-law were members of our church. He had five daughters, I believe. And one of his daughters, her name was Candy, one of his daughters, married with two children, came down with the flu. This would have to have been 25 years ago. She came down with the flu, and she went to the doctor, and he prescribed her some medicine, and she went to the pharmacist, and she got her medicine, and she went back to the house, and she laid down on the couch and went to heaven. To this day, I don't think they know exactly why she died. But Dr. Arnold would always, he never would take a vacation during the year until summertime, and then he would take 3 weeks, and he would miss two Sundays, and he would come up where we were. I pastored in a little church in the midst of three of the best fishing lakes in the state of Michigan. And he would come up there and stay in a cottage that some of our folks owned, and he would fish. He'd do that for 3 weeks. Then he would never take any other time off it from the church. And so I think it was June, the latter part of June, when Candy went home to be with the Lord. And it was always late July and the 1st of August when Dr. Arnold would come up. And so I went to the funeral. And then when he came up to the church, he came in the back door, and I went and met him in the foyer and shook his hand. And I said to him, I'm so sorry about Candy. Here's what he said to me. He was weeping. He said, I miss her very much. He said, I would not have chosen this for anything in the world. But he said, today I know more about the love of God than I've ever known before. Because I would never have willingly given up my child, but God the Father gave up his for me, his only son. You know what he was doing? He was worshiping. He was saying to me, preacher, I don't like this, but God is worth this in my life. What's he worth to you? Job's disasters preceded his worship. There's something else I want you to notice. I want you to notice the declarations that Job made in the midst of his worship. How is it that a man can face what Job faced, go through what Job went through, the trouble, the heartache, all this? How is it that that man can continue to worship God? He tells us how. It's his outlook. It's his viewpoint. Look in verse 21. He's going to tell us three things about what he thinks about life. Here's the first thing he's going to talk about, the status of his life. He'll say, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. He's saying the same thing that Paul told Timothy, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Here's what Job is saying. He's saying my life is temporal in this world. I have an eternal life. You and I all have an eternal life. But he's saying in this world, when I came into this world, I had nothing. When I go out of this world, I have nothing. He's saying that life is like a shadow. The Bible in the New Testament tells us it's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. And I would confess to you tonight that most of the time when I'm discouraged, and most of the time when my worship is not what it ought to be, most of the time when my heart is not right with God in faith and in trust, it's because I have forgotten what this life is. I have forgotten that this life is but a shadow and a vapor, and it passeth away. And it's not this life that counts. It is that eternal life that counts. He said, naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. Then he mentions the stewardship of his life. Now watch what he said. Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Job is saying, if everything I have came from God, and here's what the Bible said, every good gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In the Old Testament, the prophet put it this way, it is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. He also talked about promotion, that it came from the north, and he's talking about the sides of the north, the dwelling place of God. So the Old Testament prophet said, everything we have, God gives it to us. Somebody said, well, preacher, I worked hard. If God didn't give you strength, if he didn't give you a mind, if he didn't give you breath, you couldn't work hard. If God didn't give you the sense to get out of bed in the morning, you couldn't earn the living that you have. So everything you have came from God. It all came from God. And if it all came from God, it all belongs to God. I'm just a steward of it. And when the Lord said, all right, I gave it to you, now it's time to return, then we ought to say, all right, Lord, you gave it to me, it's yours. You take it, it's yours. Is he worth that in your life? If God were to take your dearest possession, would you get angry and say, no more, no more, I'm not going to serve him anymore? Would you have blamed Job if he'd have said, this is more than I can bear, and I'm not going to worship God? Most of us would not have blamed him. But Job said, I know something about the things I have. They came from God. Think about it. Every good gift, every good thing that's ever happened to you in your life was a gift from God. If it had not been him, you'd never known it. You'd never enjoyed it. It all came from the Lord. And what Job is saying to us is that everything we have is on loan from the Lord. When we had the motor home, I've traveled in everything. I've traveled in everything from a Volkswagen Rabbit to a 40-foot diesel pusher motor home. I've traveled in everything. And when we had first got that motor home, I would go to churches, and the preacher would say to me, I remember one particular church, the preacher said to me, he said, now, do you need a car to drive around while you're here? I said, well, you know what, I guess so. That might be good. So I didn't know what he was bringing me. Someone in the church brought me a brand new Cadillac. It had like 6,000 miles on it. Brought me a Cadillac to drive around. I was afraid to drive it. I was afraid I'd put a dent in it or a scratch. When I did drive it, if I went to Walmart, I parked 100 yards away from any other vehicle because I didn't want to get a door ding in his Cadillac. It scared the wits out of me to drive that thing. It was not mine. When I'd drive it, I'd get out and I'd walk around it and look at it and make sure I hadn't got a rock on it somewhere and that there wasn't no scratch on it somewhere. And then 3 days of that, and on that, I think it was the third day, I walked around and there's a little dent and I hadn't seen it before. And I thought, oh no, I've dented this new Cadillac. And I told the preacher about it. I said, preacher, I think I put a dent in the Cadillac. Just a little, about the size of your thumb, but I think I put a dent. He said, oh no. He was just as worried about it as I was. I don't know why he brought me the thing. But he took it to ask the man about it, and the man said, oh, and I don't know if he's telling the truth or not, but he said, oh, that dent's always been there. Don't worry about that. He might have just said it to make me feel better. But I thought to myself, this thing's on loan to me. And I enjoyed having it, in a sense, but I wanted to take such good care of it because it wasn't mine. Everything I have in this life is on loan from the Lord. I'm a steward of it. None of it's mine. None of it's yours. It's all his. And Job understands that. And so he says, the Lord gave it. Now the Lord has taken it away. He said, I'm going to praise him anyway. Then he says this. He talks about the status of life and the stewardship of life. And then he talks about this, the scope of his life. Here's his last statement. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said, now, you know what? Here is the scope of my life. Here's the sum total of my life. Here's what my life is all about. My life is all about that the name of the Lord would be blessed, that somebody would say the Lord is blessed, that somebody would worship the Lord, that somebody would lift up the Lord, that somebody would praise the Lord. That is the scope and sum and total of my life. And so I think Job's worship came out of the fact that he understood that if it meant someone, something had to be taken away, that God's name would be blessed. That was all right with Job. Not that it didn't hurt him, not that he didn't have pain over it, but when he thought about what the purpose of his life was and the sum of it, it was all about this one thing, that God would be glorified. That should be the aim of all of our lives. There was a German pastor by the name of Benjamin Schmoke. He was pastoring his church and a fire came through the village. It burned down the church. It burned down his home. And then not long after that fire, people homeless out in the street. And then a sickness came through and people began to die. The preacher's wife was smitten. His children were smitten until he was the only one left. There's no church. There's no village left. Most of the people are dead, including his wife and his family. And in that time, here's what he wrote. He wrote this song. And in the song, it says this: my Jesus, as thou wilt, oh, may thy will be mine. Into thy hand of love, my all I would resign. He's talking like Job. He's saying, Lord, it was all yours, and my life is for your glory. Now, I'll tell you this. You remember what Paul said. What? Know you not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The sum and scope of his life was that God would be blessed. Maybe the reason we don't worship is because we think what we have, we got ourselves. And we think what we have, we can keep as long as we want it. And we think our life is for our own benefit and not for the Lord. I think about our missionary friends that have come. I think about some of the missionary stories that I have read over the years, where a missionary would go and say, it's not my life, it's his. I'll go where he sends me. I'll be what he wants to be. But the truth of the matter is, all of us are to be missionaries, every one of us. Amen. And he get glory from our lives. Let me say one more thing to you now, and it's in this passage. It's the last verse, verse 22. Look what the Bible said. Now, I want you to remember, what we're going to read in verse 22 is what God said about Job. And here's what he said. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Here's the Lord's description of Job's worship. And I think we could just paraphrase it like this. The Lord said, I liked it. I liked it. I was happy with it. There wasn't one thing Job did here that I wasn't happy with. He said, in all this, talk about all the above, the Lord, he leaned over the battlements of heaven and he looked at Job down there with his mantle rent, his head shaved, laying on the ground, worshiping. By the way, that word worship, if you study, remember in the New Testament when the Syrophoenician woman worshiped him? And it's the same, that's in the Greek, this is in the Hebrew, but it's the same type of word. And basically what it means is to bow the knee and lick the hand like a dog. It's like when you go out to that dog that you fed and taken care of, loved, and he's almost like part of the family, and you hold your hand out and he licks your hand. That's what's going on here. It's Job, if I could put it this way, licking the hand of his master. God leans over the battlement of heaven and looks at Job and said, I like it, Job. Can I tell you something about your worship? My worship of the Lord. The most important thing about our worship is not how impressive it is. It's not how inspiring it is. It's even not even how instructive it is. The most important thing about our worship is, what did God think of it? What would he say about it? What did he think about how much we thought he was worth? Worship. Here's what one old Welsh minister said. He said, God permitted Satan to try Job as the tradesman tries the coin that his customers tendered in payment for the purchased wares. He takes the coin and he strikes it on the counter. And when he strikes it on the counter, he's listening for what kind of ring, what sound it will make. And if it rings true, he'll know it's the true metal. He'll know it's worth something. If it doesn't ring true, then he won't take it. So this minister said, the great merchant man, the Lord, employed Satan to ring Job on the counter of the trial. And when he did so, Satan used all the power that he had to ring Job. And God was listening for what kind of sound he'd make. If it was real or if it was false. And apparently it rang true.
Amen.
Because God said, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It's interesting, Job will say later in the passage, in the book, he'll talk about, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He'll give us a little glimpse of Jesus. But he didn't know, I don't think, what we know about Christ. He didn't have the revelation that we have. You and I know, Job's looking ahead, we're looking back at the cross at Calvary, and you and I know the price that Christ paid for us. We know what he thought we were worth. We were worth his everything. I wonder what he thinks and how he feels about how much we think he's worth. Is he worth our everything? Like we were worth everything to him. How's your worship tonight? Or could I say it this way? How's your worth-ship? What do you think of him in the midst of the trial? I want to be reminded, and I have been reminded today by Job, that everything I have came from him, and everything I have belongs to him. And this life is short. And in this life, I want to spend every moment of my life reminding him how much he is worth to me. I don't want to let an opportunity go by to miss and miss letting him know how much he is worth.
Amen.
To me. Worthship. Let's bow our heads a moment. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you this tonight. Let me put this in a practical term. Would he be worth a trip to the altar? Is he worth that much? Is he worth praise and worship in this service tonight? Is he worth that much to you? Is he worth a bended knee and a bowed head and a prayer of thanksgiving tonight in this service? Is he worth that much? Is he worth a word of testimony tomorrow when you go out to where you work? Is he worth saying no to sin and yes to righteousness? Is he worth that much? He thought you were worth enough that he left heaven and came and died on a cross and paid for your sin and was buried and rose again on the third day. And he thinks you're worth enough that he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He's pleading on our behalf. That's how much we were worth to him. How much is he worth to us? Father, will you help us tonight? In the midst of difficulty and in the midst of trial, Lord, help us not to act like you're worthless. Help there to be no question in our lives about the price we put upon you. You gave, as the singers sang, Lord, you gave your life for us. You are worth us giving our life for you. Help us with that tonight. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And help us to give our lives for your honor and your glory. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand a moment, if you will. Our heads are bowed. I'm going to ask our sister to help us at the piano. She's been so kind to do that every night. I wonder if you'd like to worship a little bit. Worship is more, you know this, it's more than what we do at church. You worship not just here, we worship with our lives. But this is a good place to tell Him how much He's worth. You might want to come tonight to the altar. You might want to lay some things aside. You might want to let Him know just how much He means to you, how precious He is, how much He's worth to you tonight. While our sister plays, you might want to surrender tonight. You've been holding out on Him. He didn't hold out on you. Maybe you've been doubting Him and questioning Him. Won't you come trust Him tonight? Maybe you're unsaved. You've never been born again. Won't you come and believe on Him tonight to be saved? While these are praying, sister plays, He's worth it tonight.
Something that what we've seen the last few nights is something that if I could have wrote out what I would want a revival for me to be, you see, if that'll take root, then the outcome is going to be different, right? It just has to, right? I mean, how can you sit through that? I mean, that's, you know, when he's talking about coming to an altar or living for Him, and he asks this question, is He not worth that? We don't, Christianity today is not living our lives like He's worth anything. Not like we should, right? So therefore, we're not having the impact out there that we need, because we're not living like that. But that, for Him to be able to help them, He has to help us first, right? And if we can get the help that we need and we can live our worship like that, then they'll get the help that they need, right? And thank you, brother, for preaching. And I want to thank you, I know, and to all of our folks at home that watch this on the internet, there's so many of our folks that would be here if they could. I mean, because they've called me and they've told me, and we miss you. And I'm praying for the time when we can all be back together and we have to put the chairs back out again. And I know He'll let that happen. And I just want to thank you guys for coming out. I know that probably when you heard that we were going to keep doing this, you probably thought, what in the world? But I needed that. That helped me. And I'm glad I came out for that. So we'll be back here again tomorrow night. And on Thursday, you keep praying that God keeps using Brother McBride the way He's been. And if you hadn't had a chance, you want to have a part in being a blessing to Brother McBride, that offering plate's up here. Pastor, thank you for coming and sharing your friends with us tonight. Can you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we